This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
How are you this morning? Good? It's good to be together. It's good that we've sung O Holy Night. It's the best carol. And Simon Williams, that was a very good rendition of O Holy Night. Thank you. There's probably more people than I'd expect here this morning. I would have thought the week before Christmas, it's pretty close. You could skip this one and not be blamed for it, but maybe you're planning to skip Christmas. We joke a lot about Baptist pastors giving three-point sermons that tend to alliterate. We probably make that joke too much. But this morning, I wonder how you would feel about me doing a three-poem sermon instead of a three-point sermon. I wrote some poems recently for Gaimea Baptist Church in Sydney leading up to Christmas, and we filmed them in St. Andrew's Cathedral in the city, which was really fun, and you can check out the videos on Facebook if you're interested in that. But I wasn't necessarily planning to use them here, but as I was preparing this week for this morning's message, I really felt like they take the journey that I want us to go on this morning, a journey of looking out honestly at the world that we live in right now, a world that can feel overwhelming and full of despair and upheaval. But I want to go on a journey together towards the hope of a God who comes in flesh, a God who comes and is Emmanuel, God with us. So I hope that these poems and a few thoughts in between take us on that journey. Bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Sometimes I can't remember if they signal hope or fear, but bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Bells, I hear the bells, they ring in my head, alarm bells signaling trouble ahead. There is a ring, there is a hum, bells I've blocked out and ignored, but they ring louder like drums I can't dismiss anymore. And as everything grows louder, brighter, faster at this time of year, deep parts of me cry out, something's not quite right here. As children lead protests for the future of our planet, as the earth itself cries for the weight it's withstanded, as loneliness covers our cities like snowfall, mental health statistics rise, and we modern know-it-alls confront the fact that maybe we don't know it all. Maybe we don't know how to be hyper-connected without being lonely. Maybe we don't know how to own it all without feeling like it owns me. Maybe we don't know how to be both Christian and holy. But what if Jesus came to say that was actually attainable? And if our commercial Christmas patterns feel unsustainable, what if good news this Christmas was that rest was available? Rest for the weary, rest for the planet, rest for single parents, rest for CEOs whose life is go, 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 rest for the ones climbing endless rungs on ladders that always seem to have at least one more rung, rest for the ones who never rest their tongues, rest for the ones who have come undone. Stop. Are there alarm bells that won't stop ringing in your head? Could we slow down and make space to hear other bells instead? I wonder how the world looks from where you live in it. As I look out my window this week, I see crazy thick smoke. It feels like it's like Armageddon. It looks like it's the end of the world. This reminder of these horrendous fires across our state, these reminders that the earth is crying out, that people are suffering, that there is pain near us. And as I look out my digital window, as I look out my admittedly limited window to the world through my phone or through my computer, you know, I see other smoke on the horizon. I see, you know, fierce debates and disagreement and polarization. I see people arguing about Donald Trump and about Greta Thunberg, which are two really different people to be listed 2 years in a row as Time Magazine's Person of the Year. I see, you know, this impeachment of the president. I see all of this kind of just growing discussion around climate change and around the urgency of things that we see around us. I see, you know, people being angry about the action or the inaction of our leaders. I see people debating about which side of politics is more evil, which side of theology is more heretical. You know, I just see so much just like buzz, this kind of underlying hum of uneasiness, of anxiety, of these kind of alarm bells, like something is coming. Do you know what I mean? Do you feel any of these things? Do you feel distressed as you look out? What a crazy week in the world we have just had. Do you ever stop and ask, where is God in all of this? Are you brave enough to admit that you ever look out at the world and ask, where is God in all of this? And do you ever feel like this Christmas story, this baby in a manger story, this wise men following stars story seems very, very far removed from the world that we live in and the realities we face outside our windows today? What if these things are not so disconnected? I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, you might want to read with me. We're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." It's not really a Christmas passage, is it? It's where we started the year here together at Narara. If you've been here with us throughout the year, you might remember that we started this year at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and we've taken a bit of a slow walk through Mark, and we're not even at the end yet. But I wanted to go back this morning to where we started this year. And Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel. It's the most kind of economic with language. And so Mark is not concerned about all this business of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and angels and shepherds and Herod. He's just getting straight to the point. He just jumps in. And it's not one of the gospels you turn to if you want the Christmas story. And yet it's where we are this morning, a few days before Christmas. And in Mark's getting to the pointness, we actually have a grand proclamation of gospel, of what it's all about, a declaration of what hums beneath the Christmas story, which is this bigger Christ story. And it finds its place here. So what do we find in common between the stories of shepherds being visited by angels, wise men following a star, a bunch of misfits worshipping a baby in a humble stable, and these words here in the opening of Mark's gospel? What do they have in common? Well, in both cases, we have the message of a God who draws near. In the Gospel of Matthew, if you were to flip over there, you'd read of the wise men inquiring of Herod, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And they quote this Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and they say, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so they know there is a coming king, and there's something about this baby that is to be born that is a promised king. And they believe he is going to be the Jewish Messiah, the King of Israel. But the gospel, the good news of God is a little bit bigger than that. And this is pronounced in Jesus' message as it is written in the opening page of the Gospel of Mark. It is not just the king who has drawn near, it is the kingdom. See, Jesus doesn't just come as a visiting foreign king from another land who takes a little holiday into earth and then goes back. Jesus actually comes with a message that the kingdom of God, the right reign and rule of God, life as it was supposed to be, is as close as your fingertips. Jesus is not just the king who comes, he's the king who comes to declare that the kingdom is within reach, right where you are. And the king comes to dwell amongst us, his people, but also to open our eyes to the kingdom that is already present. And it's not just a kingdom for a particular group of people. It's not just a kingdom for one cultural group or one religious group or one particular geographic location. Jesus comes to proclaim an expansive, open-ended, upside-down kingdom of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This beautifully succinct three-sentence sermon is the original gospel presentation. It's what Mark calls it. And it centers on the idea that God's rule and reign, that God's way, is actually a lot closer than you might think when you look out your window. Now, I want you to pause for a moment. It's really important to recognize that when we read scripture within a context, we bring ourselves to the scriptures. We don't leave ourselves at the door when we read the Bible. We bring our culture, we bring our personality, we bring our privilege, we bring our Australianness, or we bring whatever cultures we have, we bring, you know, our family of origin, we bring all this stuff when we read the scriptures. We bring our baggage, and we bring our social position and our political perspectives. We don't leave that stuff when we come to read scripture. Why is that important? Well, when we bring our culture and our experiences to words like king and kingdom, that can be problematic for some of us. You know, some of us may have not thought about this before, but I wonder if you've ever considered, you know, what does it mean if for some of us we think of king and kingdom and we just think of the abuse of power and we just think of corruption and we just think about how many people we have seen in positions of privilege and power ruling over people in ways that don't work. You know, we may have seen that out there. We may have also seen that in our own homes. We may have seen bad leadership. We may have seen bad kingship. And we may think of the word king and kingdom, and immediately our brain thinks of the privileged, and our brain thinks of a king for the wealthy, and the king with the biggest army, and the king with the biggest castle. We know about these kings, right? Often old, rich, white fellas. And we have seen what their rule looks like. And so I wonder if for some of us, maybe our friends who are not in church this morning, you know, the very idea of a kingdom just sounds like another attempt at the same old thing that never seems to work. But this is precisely why the good news is good news. Because the incarnation of Jesus is actually a beautiful disruption to a tired and weary system. It's exactly why the kingdom of God that is near and available has everything to do with the world we live in at this very moment in time. Because it is not the kingdoms we have come to expect. It is not what we have come to see. Poem number two. Bells. I hear the bells. They ring at this time of year. Sometimes I can't remember if they signal hope or fear, but bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Bells, they ring out from shopping centre sleighs as I weave my way through elaborate displays. The bells cry out, they sing for my attention. Buy this, give this, watch to this, it's endless. Does your year end with the accelerator pressed down hard? Ironic way to celebrate a manger-laid God. Born into humble circumstances, born into simplicity, born to declare God's availability to the ones you would never associate God with. Emmanuel, God with us. You choose the group. God with us boat people. God with us rejects, God with us old people, God with us defects, God with us in our sexual diversity, God with us uneducated, God with us in the university, God with us liberals, God with us conservatives. Emmanuel means God with us. The them to your us, God's with them and with us. The whole point of incarnation is that God didn't move into the neighborhood that was the most righteous, the most religious, the most Christian. God moved into the neighborhood, period. Listen, there are bells. They ring to declare good news is coming. Good news is coming. Are you ready to receive it? The kingdom of God does not look like the kingdoms we are used to. Often, it may not look like the kingdom that we think we want. You see, the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim is a kingdom for the powerless. It is a kingdom for the weary and worn. It is a kingdom for the anxious and afraid. It is a kingdom for whoever has been excluded or disregarded or forgotten. It is a kingdom that inverts our sensibilities. It reframes our enemies as people to be loved. It reframes the lowest ones as people to be elevated. Have you ever wondered, in the midst of our current political and global landscape, how well Jesus would actually fare if he was here today? Like, would he just be crucified again? The message of Jesus that begins in the Christmas narrative is absolutely beautiful, but it is also absolutely offensive to so many of our implicit values and the walls that we want to build. I wonder if any of you saw this poem on Facebook this last week. This absolutely rocked me. I read this poem. I saw a few people post it, got shared. I think it's just, I don't know if this person, you know, has any kind of fame, but this poem got shared 15,000 times or something. Just have a look at this. Sometimes I wonder if Mary breastfed Jesus, if she cried out when he bit her, or if she sobbed when he would not latch. And sometimes I wonder if this is all too vulgar to ask in a church full of men without milk stains on their shirts or coconut oil on their breasts, preaching from pulpits off limits to the Mother of God. But then I think of feeding Jesus, birthing Jesus, the expulsion of blood and smell of sweat, the salt of a mother's tears onto the soft head of the salt of the earth, feeling lonely and tired, hungry, annoyed, overwhelmed, loving. And I think if the vulgarity of birth is not honestly preached by men who carry power but not burden, who carry privilege but not labor, who carry authority but not submission, then it should not be preached at all. Because the real scandal of the birth of God lies in the cracked nipples of a 14-year-old and not in the sermons of ministers who say women are too delicate to lead. It's quite a poem, isn't it? How does it make you feel? Do you find this confronting? Does it jar you a little bit? Does it disrupt you a little bit? Does it interrupt how you've come to think of the Christmas story? I don't want to get into debates about it, but I want to say that the things like this maybe that offend us, that disrupt us, that do something within us, maybe those are the things we need to listen to when it comes to the kingdom of God message. You know, I think it is an absolutely profound thing that the God who came to declare this different kind of kingdom came through the ordinary and profound and powerful work of a young woman going through labor. What does that say about God? What does it say about what our God is like? Our gospel message is a God who draws near to everyone you do not expect God to draw near to. God draws near to the sleep-deprived breastfeeding mother. God draws near to the families who have lost their house or their loved ones in a fire. God draws near to the rough sleepers in Gosford who have no house over their head on Christmas Eve. God draws near to the son without a father. God draws near to the woman suffering violence in her own home. God draws near to Aboriginal Australians who have had land and children stolen. God draws near to the clinically anxious. God draws near to the PTSD sufferers, the bipolar. God draws near to the young offenders, to the lonely retirees. God draws near to the transgender. This is not an exhaustive list, but do you know God does not just draw near to the able-bodied, middle-class, heterosexual people who are contributing to the economy, but God draws near to them too. I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to honestly ask yourself, because the answer will be different for different ones of us. But who are you most tempted to exclude and to judge? Which denominations or churches do you think are out? Which side of the political spectrum do you feel the most outraged by? Now, I want you to imagine God drawing near to them. I want you to imagine that God's kingdom is available to them at the tips of their fingers. I'm not saying that the message of a God who draws near means endorsing everyone's behavior or becoming everyone's best friend, but if we are radically included, we must radically include. If we believe God draws near to us, we must believe God draws near to those who are not like us. If we believe God provides grace for our flaws, then we must believe God provides grace for the flaws of others. And this Christmas story so obviously demonstrates that right from the beginning, the kingdom of God emerges from the low places, the messy places, the cracked nipple places. It is so real and so close and so deeply down to earth. That is the whole point. It is a God who comes down to earth. God is not absent or in Hawaii. Bad joke, maybe. But God has drawn near. I want to draw your attention really briefly this morning to two beautiful demonstrations of God's drawing nearness that are shown in this opening chapter of Mark. First, Jesus is baptized. Jesus does not need to be baptized for the repentance of sin, but Jesus gets baptized as an identification with us, God with us, God who does not ask us to do anything that he has not done. God who will not carry any, or not ask us to carry any cross he has not carried. A God will not ask us to suffer any burden he has not felt the weight of. We can live in Christ because Christ has identified his life fully with us. Jesus is baptized. Second, Jesus goes into the wilderness. Jesus experiences the desert. Jesus experiences the dry and the hungry and the thirst and the loneliness and the temptation and the feeling anxious and uncomfortable. And we see this throughout his whole life, right? From being born in a cow trough to dying in the most humiliating of ways. Jesus is the God who draws near to us in love and suffering. Man, if our world is full of suffering right now, then we can be sure that Jesus draws near in the midst of that. The Franciscan priest, Richard Rohr, he writes that true transformation really happens through great love or great suffering. God draws near to us in great love and great suffering, in our greatest hopes and our deepest aches. So this Christmas, may you know God in the most hurting parts of your life right now. Don't feel like you have to gloss over them. Don't feel like you have to hide them behind wrapping paper and tinsel. Allow yourself to sit in the most painful and messy and weary parts of your life and know that God draws near to you there. That the King and the kingdom are as close as your next breath, right there. And may you know God in the most wonderful and joyous parts of your life right now. One of my sons turned 2 years old yesterday. And in the midst of the way that the world is right now, just seeing his smile, seeing his laugh, seeing how excited he is about chocolate is a beautiful way that God is drawing near to me right now. And here is Jesus' three-sentence sermon, his gospel proclamation as he draws near to us. The time has come, the now time, the moment, the kairos is the word in Greek. The kingdom of God is at hand. The right reign and rule of Christ, the way that actually works, the way of love is available, is accessible, is near to any one of us that want to reach out. And repent, change your mind, turn around, think differently. The way that things haven't worked in the past, turn from it and believe, trust it. Let it sink into deep parts of you. Walk out as if it is true. And it is good news. That's how it finishes. Repent and believe the good news. Our God does not draw near in judgment or condemnation. He draws near in grace and mercy and self-giving love and invites us into a now kingdom. Man, our world needs us to walk in the light of that kingdom. I want you to recall for a moment the group of people that you would most naturally exclude. For some of us, there's opposite groups in our mind right now. The people you would feel the most uncomfortable around, the people you feel the greatest polarization towards. And I want you to imagine speaking to them these words in a spirit of love, not judgment, not self-righteousness, but in a spirit of invitational love. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Poem number 3. And if the band wants to come up, you guys can do that. And bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Sometimes I can't remember if they signal hope or fear. But bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Bells, they move through history like ripples. They hang on every page of the past like a tree dressed in tinsel. For thousands of years, they have rung a message simple. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is here in the middle of the beauty and the suffering, of the poverty and the affluence. Incarnation jams a spoke in the wheels we keep trying to spin harder. Exploitation of the poor, the planet, each other. Incarnation says God is found with the weak ones, the meek ones, the always experienced defeat ones. They say gospel is not a pat on the back for the wealthy, the healthy, the ones who have to actually ask, how could God help me? God helps those who help themselves is antithetical to the Christ who takes our helpless selves and restores us to joyfully sing, ring the bells. A proclamation that heaven's ruler is on the side of the spiritually heavy. Whether homeless or in the hopeless clutches of the poverty of plenty when the thirst for more stuff has only left you empty. From the lineup at Centrelink to the settlement of a penthouse. For anyone who feels unsettled, here's what the gospel is about. The bells ring to say, in the upside down kingdom, justice reigns from the bottom. Justice lifts the downtrodden and sees the forgotten. Justice, love and mercy, they are found in the Christ. So may you find Christ on the eve of your Christmas night. In the darkest parts of your life, may you see the light of His life. May you find bells that ring in your heart to say, the King born in the trough is the ruler on the throne. So be uplifted if you're low, and if you're high, then stoop down. Ring the bells. Ring the bells. May the good news resound. God is near. God is here. In Christ, God has come down.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.